time's sake, but I want to deal with it again, and not done that before. Last time, usually just one message. If you don't get it all in, you just press on, but I just feel led that we need to kind of delve into this, look at it as much as possible. Pergamos represents, we saw last week, the church that allows the world, and not only the world, to come into the church, and that's very detrimental to the life of the church. But something that is even more detrimental is to allow false doctrine to come into a church. Sometimes the pastor will know things that are going on in the lives of people, and maybe others will not know it, but it has to be that the pastor, being the shepherd that he should be, would whack the wolves. I mean, wolves need to be killed. They are no good for the sheep, and they need to be dealt with. And Pergamos represents not only the idea of worldliness that comes in to the church, but we see also the doctrine of Balaam, but also the doctrine of the Nicolaitans that comes into the church and is allowed to permeate through the congregation. And I'm telling you right now, if you begin to allow false doctrines into the church, it won't be long that the church won't be what it's supposed to be. And when I say that we're an independent Baptist church, that means that that's exactly what we are. And that so when we're closed on the ordinances and we hold true to those things, those are important. And not to be ugly about it, but how many false doctrines does it need to be to come into the church before no longer it's a Baptist church? So these things need to be dealt with. And that's why he says, unto the angel of the church in Pergamos, Revelation 2:12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. Can I also say that the best way to deal with things is through the Word of God? The Word will speak for itself. We do not have to do anything except to preach it, as long as people will allow it to speak to their hearts. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them in the church that hold the doctrine of Balaam. And we know that he taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them. Not only is it bad enough that the doctrine of Balaam is inside the church, but also the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. If God hates it, there you go, that's good enough. If God says something is an abomination in the Bible, well, then you might want to take note of that also. Then, of course, the Bible makes it very clear the way that we are to make our way back to the Lord is to repent. Or else I will come unto thee quickly to this church, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Father, once again, we're so grateful that we have a place that we can come and gather around the Word of God. And Lord, we thank you that you rebuke us. We thank you that you might tell us some things that we're doing right. But you also make sure that you let us know that worldliness and false doctrine are not to come into a church. And just as soon as it does, the rebuke will come. And if we don't hear and repent and turn to where we're supposed to be, we know that it's very likely that we can lose our candlestick. I am often reminded of how rare it is for churches to last more than 100 years. And the only reason that be so is because people allow things inside the church that should not be there. Doctrines come that are not a part of the Scripture. People get ideas, and the world is fleshly and carnal. And so, Lord, help us. Help us to stay humble. Help us to stay pure. Help us to stay on the straight and narrow. And, Lord, help us to have a right attitude and a right spirit, but also that we would love your Bible and your doctrine and hate the things that you hate and love the things that you love. Lord, help us to understand what was going on in Pergamos so that we can be rebuked where it needs to happen And Lord, we'll be very, very careful to give you all the honor and glory in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, we always, many times, we focus on the negative. I'm just saying to you, God's people don't necessarily need to do that in their life because the negative will always exist. But when it comes to the negative aspect of doctrine and worldliness, these things must be spoken about or dealt with as the Lord did. And He said this, now I've got the two-edged sword. The Word of God is quick and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Isn't it amazing? If you sat in this room today and you've been saved by the grace of God, there's been some point in your life when the Word spoke to your heart about your need of salvation. It convicted you of your sin. It convicted of you of where you were at. You realized, you came to the conclusion, that you came to the conviction. You were convinced, that's what the Bible, that God drew you and showed you the truth of the Scripture. That's why we're here this morning, to let people know that your sins can be forgiven. You can have the peace of God that passeth all understanding. But when you, before you're saved, you're struggling, and God is trying to convince you and show you. And He does it with His Word. He does it through the Word of God. And the Word of God is quick. It's very powerful. It is able to expose the error in our life. It's able to show us who we really are. It's a mirror that when we look into it, it reflects back something that God says we're all sinners in need of a Savior. And so, not only does the Word of God work in salvation, but it works in everyday life. Every part of our life, the Bible has something to say about this. And again, Pergamos is going to represent the church, or shows us churches that actually allow things into the church. And you know what? Well, we can see this through the book of Corinthians if you were to go back. But people sometimes think by compromising their convictions that somehow that's spiritual. Actually, people actually believe this. They believe that they can appease more people. Listen, I am not building the church. God builds the church. We're to be faithful in letting people know what does the Word of God say, how it's going to change you. Now, I will tell you this. This church had convictions. You don't have a martyr. You don't have somebody die within the church like a man named Antipas that didn't have convictions based upon the Word of God. So according to this Bible, when you see that in verse number 13, you would have to, when Jesus Christ says, I know thy works, I know where you dwell, I know that you're in the midst of Satan's seat. But notice what He says in this last part of verse 13. He says, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith. Even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. Now, I'm telling you, that does not happen in a congregation unless there are convictions. Now, the martyr is the idea that that a person dies for the faith, meaning they're not going to dip their colors when it comes to the truth of God's Scripture. You understand, if you go back in Baptist history, you'll find out that the Baptists have always stood for salvation by grace through faith. That Baptists have always stood, there is no way that we'd ever baptize a baby because a baby can't get saved. Baptism is believer's baptism on the authority of a church. And so I'm just saying to you, this man would not dip his colors to the faith. He would not deny Jesus Christ. You understand? In the Roman culture, and we've said this before, and it's hard for us to live in the United States of America and have the freedoms that we have and enjoy so greatly to understand somebody that would stand against tyranny in the way where you would say, I cannot say that Caesar is Lord. I can't say that he is God because Caesar is not God. Yeah, but the government wants you to say that. Well, I can't say what the government wants me to say. Now, our government today, it seems, want us to say, and religion wants us to say, things like it's okay to drink alcohol. It's not okay to drink alcohol. I've read the Bible. The Bible's very clear. Give not thy neighbor to drink, and what it does, and how it's like a serpent that bites you. And it is like you get sick, and yet you weren't sick in the first place. And that it's not good, and it perverts your judgment, and But yet people would try to get away with that and say, well, just a little bit. How about just none? How about we just do what the Bible says? And so in our culture, whether it's drugs or alcohol, or whether it's our culture, it's the abortion issue, or whether it's in our culture, the evolution versus creation issue, I'm going to stand with the Word of God every time. And I'm not going to preach that you can choose your sexual orientation. You were born the way you were born. God knew what He was doing when you were born. And if you were born a woman, you should praise God for that. And if you're a man, then praise God, you don't have to have babies and you were born as a man. I don't understand this, but you see, it's all based on hatred for authority and hatred of God and trying to change what God would say in the Word of God. And it all comes back to the authority of the Word of God. But I'm telling you, these Christians or this church, there was many convictions in that they would not deny the faith once delivered to the saints. They were not going to deny the faith. And praise God for Christians who stand true in the heat of battle. I fear that the martyrs who died for their faith would be ashamed to stand beside some of the average church members today. And the concern of the average Christian today is not conviction. The concern of the average Christian today is convenience and trying to get along. And I'm not for not getting along. I'm just saying that convictions override convenience. And we can talk about all the doctrines, and you can go and read our doctrines. And I can just get started this morning, but we're not going to go against the doctrines that we have stood the test of time, that are found in the Word of God. My friend, there's only one way of salvation. There's not several ways of salvation. There's not your way, and there's not the Baptist way, and the Catholic way, and the Presbyterian way, and this way. No, there is no way except for the Bible way, and that is through Jesus Christ and Him alone. Not of works, lest any man should boast. There's no other way. There's no other doctrine. The doctrines of the Word of God are so true. Praise God for the assurance of salvation. Thank God for the doctrine of the Bible, that we know that when we stand and preach the Word of God today, that we have an inerrant, infallible Bible. We know that we have the Word of God preserved for us in the English Bible. We're not ashamed of that. We actually have convictions about that. We actually would stand toe-to-toe and say, no, this is what the Bible says. We have convictions about church. I mean, when I say that about the local assembly of baptized believers coveted together to carry out Great Commission, we have a conviction about baptism. We do. We have a great conviction about baptism and what it stands for. And listen, I'm just saying that if we allow this kind of baptism into the church and that kind of baptism in the church, before you know it, how many baptisms that are not Baptists is it going to make and not be a Baptist church anymore? That's important, but yet sometimes people, what really gets me is preachers who have no conviction. They call themselves a Baptist. They say they're a Baptist, but then they allow other baptisms in their church. Are they really a Baptist? Baptist stands for something. The name stands for something. It still does. And you know what? There's a lot of people taking the name Baptist off their doors. You realize that today. Isn't it amazing? The Assembly of God, they're taking the name Assembly of God off of their church. Baptists are taking the name Baptist off of their church. This, you know what? And they're changing it to the vine and to the tomato and the bridge and the whatever and the potato and all this stuff. Hey, I'm telling you, somebody asked me, what do you think about all these Baptists taking the name off and changing their church to the vine or to the rock across the bridge or whatever it might be? And you know what I say? I shock them when I say, good. Amen. Praise God they're taking the name off. Because if they don't know what the name stands for in the first place, they ought to take it off. Amen. And they say, and I've read these people, they say, well, it helps us to reach more people. What? Baptist stands for salvation. Baptist stands for something. So it's like saying, well, you know, my last name is offensive to somebody, and so I'm going to change my last name. Well, my dad would have a cow, and my grandfather would have a cow, and my great-grandfather would have a cow. And I know we've got some surly characters in the Abels family. I understand that, but it's still my name. It still identifies who I am. Now, when I was growing up, my dad would say things. I had no idea what they meant. But he would say things like, well, we don't do that because Abels don't do that. And he would use moral applications like one time my dad caught me crawling over a guy's fence. And he whooped the fire out of me and said, you're bending. And it was a barbed wire fence. And you understand that if you crawl over a barbed wire fence long enough, not only will it hurt you, but it breaks the barbed wire. Yeah. And he wore me out. He put the Board of Education on the seat of learning. Yeah. And said, Abels don't mess with other people's property. Okay. I got that one. And by the way, usually I was able to learn something like at least on the first or second try. Well, I'm just telling you, this church had some convictions. They would not bow their colors. And you know what? Praise God, the church at Ephesus had great convictions. In fact, some of the things that the church at Pergamos was tolerating, the church at Ephesus would not tolerate. But I'm telling you, they had convictions. They also had great courage because they were faithful even to the days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelt. So we could not argue that their convictions were true and their courage was true. I don't know where we would be today if somebody... Now, we know that we hear a lot of things today about guys walking into church and shooting people. And I mean, that's weird, isn't it? I mean, that's just crazy. That is a strange and crazy... Nobody's told me why that guy in Las Vegas killed all them people yet either. I mean, there's a lot of strange activity going on. Anyhow, I don't want to get political, but I'll just get a little political in this sense. If these cities where there's greater crime, if the true citizens were able to arm themselves, then there would be less of that stuff going on. In some of these churches where... Anyhow, move on, preacher. Where some of these churches where there's all this stuff going on, needs to be stopped. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about somebody walking in like they dealt with and said, listen, everybody can leave. All you have to do, you can leave and you can be free to leave today and go to your home as long as you pinch incense, a piece of incense, and say Caesar is Lord. Now there would be a whole group of people that would say, well, we'll do it, but we don't really mean it. But the testimony would be, you know, we got to get out of here. And so we would have a situational ethics dilemma before us. And I'm afraid, I don't know where we would stand, but where would we stand? Well, you mean they had courage to stand for Christ. And our Baptist forefathers have had courage to stand for Christ. Their stand was true, it was steadfast, even when those around them were being put to death for doing the same thing. And I'm telling you, I'm just saying it is time. Time will always separate the phonies from the real Christians. People can do almost anything for a little time, but there comes a time when they either are true to the Lord or they're not. They either stand for God or they not. Now that's not really the main focus, really, of the message. But I just want you to know that even though we focus on the compromise, that's what we focus on. But they still had good convictions. They still were people in the church. But you see, there can be, and there's churches all over America, and there's good people, and there's people who want to take a stand. Listen, I mean, of all people, the preacher should be taking a stand and not compromising the doctrines of the Scripture and compromising the things. And listen, you know what? There are preachers that are compromising today for a paycheck. They are doing it for a paycheck. They're nothing more than hirelings. That's all they are. I remember, again, when I began to pastor in Knobnostra and begin to take a stand and preach the Word of God and people begin to leave, I just said to my family, now listen, my kids are going to do what I say as long as they're in my house. And if they don't, they're going to have to find somewhere else to live. But my kids did what I said, and I'm saying to you, that I said to my wife needs a lot of preaching too. And I said, it may just be our family. There may not be anybody else. But we don't have a choice in compromise. We don't have a choice in moving away from the Scriptures. We have no choice in that. But I'm telling you, sometimes people, for various reasons, begin to compromise. There's all kinds of reasons. It's amazing to me that people can be strong in a lot of areas until their kids become teenagers. And then all of a sudden they begin to compromise. Well, man, what happened when they were three, man? You were standing up and preaching this and that, and now they become teenagers and you compromise? You can't compromise. But anyhow, God said, now listen, there's a few things I've got against you, and these are the things that you've allowed in the church. And I know that I preached on the doctrine of Balaam last week, and so I'm going to try to do it in like 5 minutes, and you don't know how hard that is for me. But I'm just telling you, Jesus commended them for their works. He commended them for their faith. But He found it necessary because of to rebuke them because of their compromise. They had fallen into compromise like so many today. I'm telling you, the road of compromise is popular. It's a crowded road. And many who at one time, and I just hate this, that actually stood as separated fundamental Baptists have gone the way of popularity and compromise. Let me just tell you, we live in Springfield, Missouri. There was a time in this city that you could go to many independent Baptist churches and feel just as comfortable in one as you could another. That is no longer the case. Now, why is that? Because people have compromised. What have they compromised on? Music? The Bible? Standards? Doctrine? Oh, by the way, standards and music are doctrinal issues. But what about the doctrine of Balaam? There's two areas that God deals with. And I'm going to try to condense it as best as I can. Balaam basically was willing to see Israel robbed of the glory that she had, and all for the love of money and for a reward. He knew that Balaam knew that he could not curse the people of Israel. It was very clear, and he would bless it, but he still wanted the money. He still wanted he was what we would call a hireling prophet. He was willing to do anything for the sake of profit. And basically what he said was, is if you can get compromise inside of the camp, if you can get the men to wedge yourself together with these pagan women, then you're gonna have a man who's led around by a woman, and that woman will do, and that man will do whatever that woman says. Woo, man, we could start preaching on that right now. You go, well, that don't go on in our church. It goes on everywhere, and I'm telling you, it's time for men to grow up and be men. Lead their families. And guess what? Sometimes there's going to be a difference between you and your wife. But she needs to follow you anyway. And if she follows you and you make a mistake, well, that's on you, Bubba. But anyhow, this is even worse than that. Jesus said He was against them. There was no shortage of Balaam today. Woe unto them, Jude will say to us, for they've gone in the way of Cain, ran greedily after the heir of Balaam. Listen to this, for reward. And I'm afraid today that pulpits are full of Balaamites, and I want to make sure I examine my own self. Men who are greedy and all are out for all they can get. They're not interested in helping God's people. They're not interested in preaching the truth. They don't want to offend anybody. I'm not trying to offend anybody. It just happened. The Word of God just happens. You know, I was thinking about this, and basically, if a preacher does his job, if he does right, he's really nothing more than a messenger. That's I mean, when you look at the Revelation, it says to the messenger of the church of Pergamos, to the messenger of the church of Ephesus, and, you know, and messenger, actually messengers, they said angels. Angels not in the sense of angelic, but angels in the sense that they were messengers. They just give the message that God gives us. That's what we do. Just preach what the Bible says. And people today don't want to do that. They don't want to offend anybody. Guess what? If they don't, it's like they're not really shepherds. They're not real shepherds. A shepherd has to go out where the sheep are. A shepherd has to go back and get the sheep. A shepherd sometimes has to break the legs of his sheep if they keep roaming off and they break their little legs. Isn't that amazing that a shepherd would love his sheep so much that he would break their leg, and then he would take them and put them over his shoulder, and he would tear them. They'd put a little stick on it and put some duct tape on it. I don't know if it'd be duct tape, but string. We would use duct tape. Duct tape the little leg together, and then you carry it around. And everywhere you go, you set the little sheep down there beside you because it's got a broken leg, but you make sure that it gets fed and you make sure it gets water. You know why you broke the sheep's leg? Because you love it. You love it so much. And you can't stand to see it to wander off into the wilderness. And because out there are the wolves. Out there are the false doctrines. Out there is the stuff that people will get a hold of you and mess you up. So that shepherd keeps that little sheep. Well, you know how long it takes for a wound or a leg to go back? It takes a human 6 to 8 weeks before you can take the cast off. And so now they take the duct tape off after about 4, 5, 6 weeks, that little lamb, and he starts limping around, you know, but he stays close to the shepherd. Why? Because he's learned his lesson. Some pastors are not real shepherds. Because if they were, they would preach the Word of God and help people live for Christ. They become hirelings. And Jesus describes the hireling. He says in John chapter 10, He said, "But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he's a hireling and careth not for the sheep." And so I'm just saying to you, I kind of preach that different, but the doctrine of Balaam allows world into the church and allows, and people, Balaam is somebody that just wants reward and he doesn't want to preach the truth. Now notice this second thing. And I didn't even touch this last week, so now we're on new ground. I know it took us a while to get there. But notice here he talks about not only was there the doctrine of Balaam that caused the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed unto idols, to commit fornication. But he said, "So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans." Now notice it says there's a comma there. And then Jesus Christ says, "Which thing I hate." Now this was another point of compromise. It was allowing this doctrine to infiltrate the church. Those who would corrupt the church, my friend, never rest. If they can't get it from one angle, they will come at it at a different angle. Those who would corrupt the church never rest. They continue their attack. And we must ever be on the lookout for those who would pervert the Bible, who would pervert the Bible doctrine, and destroy the people of God. You know, the Bible calls these people wolves. And Paul, listen, the very last thing, remember the church at Ephesus. The solid church of Ephesus, who would start all of the churches in the Revelation. And Paul, on his way to Jerusalem and eventually to Rome, said, "I'm not stopping at Ephesus." This is found in Acts chapter number 20. And you can read this. He said, I don't have time to stop because I want to try to get to Jerusalem by the day of Pentecost. I don't know this, but in my mind, I see Paul on that ship and they pass the coast of Ephesus. And he thinks about all them brethren over there. And I'm telling you, the older I get, I like to think about good memories and things. And we, you know, there's a lot of things, and I'd hate to use personal illustration all the time, but I told my wife this last night on the drive down to Mountain Grove. I did a Christmas banquet down there, and the best thing about it was about an hour and a half down there and an hour and a half back, when I was talking to Raman, and I said, you know, there is a lot of memories of my mom and things that we used to do that hadn't come up until the last few weeks. And I said, what makes me remind me of that is this drive that we're taking. And I said, my mom, of course, was a homemaker. I mean, she worked for she was an operator. She did the old line one. Can I help you? Yeah. So, but eventually, when me and my brother, my sister was born, she quit working. And so she was a stay-at-home mom. But she liked to go on drives. And so on Sunday afternoon after church, we would go driving. So, now, I like taking naps better on Sunday afternoon. But my mom liked to go driving. Now, that was a memory that I had totally really forgotten about until the last several weeks. That we used to do that when I was a kid. When I was 7, 8 years old, we would go and get in a car. And especially if my dad had a new car. And he bought a brand new 1966 Dodge, a Chrysler, red. And so on Sunday afternoons, we would go, man, that memory came back. I like good memories. I like memories. I like to think about good things. Everybody with me? And Paul, he was going by the church, going by Ephesus, and there's no doubt in my mind he was thinking about those 3 years and all the things of good and the church and how solid it was and the men that had been trained. So they stop and he goes, call for the elders of... He stopped at Miletus, the Bible says in Acts 20. He said, call for the elders of Ephesus. So they all came to him. And he begins to say, now, you know how it was when I showed up. And you know how I preached the Word of God. And you know how every night and day with tears I ceased not to preach and to teach you. But then he gets down to the very end when he's going to tell them something. And here's what he says. He looks at those elders and he says, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you. Paul's saying, the shepherd's not there anymore. The apostle's not there anymore. I could weed those people out. Now they had another pastor, but he just said, I want you to know there's grievous wolves that will enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And then he said this, and this happens too to churches, especially that have been led by men, that have been strong leadership, and they've gone forward like the Apostle Paul. And then he said this, there'll be some of your own selves that'll men shall rise up speaking perverse things. And notice what he said, to draw disciples after themselves. A real preacher and a real shepherd is to draw people to the real shepherd, Jesus Christ. Shouldn't be trying to draw disciples to yourself. You're not my disciples. We're disciples of Jesus Christ. I'm supposed to be a helper of your faith to help you to serve the Lord. But you think, now this all said that to say this, because if you look at the word Nicolaitane, it comes from two Greek words, Nikeo, which means to conquer, and Laos, which means the people. Therefore, it means to rule over people. Do you understand that this is accomplished by setting up certain men to rule over other people? And eventually it gets to the place where one church rules over another church? I had a phone call many years ago and went something like this. Hey, Brother Abels, we hear that Berean Baptist Church voted to do such and such. And I said, well, and this is my answer to him. I said, whether we did or whether we didn't, that ain't none of your business. You want to call me on the phone and question the sovereignty of an independent Baptist church? I said, Bubba, you're out of bounds. People, a lot of times people are out of bounds. One church, one organization, one whatever, doesn't have the right to tell another church what to do. Now, it might be okay if somebody calls a pastor and says, can I get some advice? Can you help our church? Okay, that's different. But for one church or one pastor of a particular church to call up another church and say, hey, this is what you need to be doing? That's the doctrine of Nicolaitane. Now, you know what the end result of that is? Let me just tell you what the end result of that is. presbyteries, boards, bishops, and people who lord over. Or how about that? Well, I'm the Sunday school, I'm the associational missionary. You ain't associational nothing, buddy. You answer to an independent Baptist church if you're going to do it right. And Christ hated this. He hated the dividing the church into divisions, rulers and laity, those in charge who would rule over a dominated laity, much like our day situation with boards setting up themselves to rule the church, or deacons setting themselves up to... Isn't it something when I have to hear something like, oh, well, that church is a board-run church. What does that mean? It means that the board of deacons tells the pastor what to do, and he becomes a hireling. And I said, well, when that takes place, you've not only got the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, you've also got the doctrine of Balaam. Because all he's doing is doing whatever somebody else told him to do. The Nicolaitan movement marks the beginning of a form of priesthood in the church, and it is so-called church leaders oppressing the people and lording over God's heritage. And we have seen this in all kinds of religious scenes for many, many years. Now, it is interesting to note, by the way, the church is it is pastor-led. But we're all in the body. Now, if I was to talk to my body here, this local visible body that I have before me, everything that my body does is dictated by what my head tells it to do. If my head tells my hand to do this, it does it. My head's telling me to do this. But if my head says stop, I go, okay, stop. Who's the head? It ain't the pastor. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. In this Bible, the church is a body of believers, but Christ is the head. We don't make laws. The church doesn't make laws. When you hear some religious figurehead or religious guy say, well, it's time to change the Lord's Prayer, or it's time to change the doctrine of the church, go ahead and mark that guy as a heretic. Because Pastor Abels does not have the authority to change any doctrine in the Word of God. We are not an executive people. We are not a legislative people. We do not make laws. We're an executive body, meaning that we just carry out the laws that have already been given to us. But they decided, and that's how you come the church. But it's interesting to note that the church at Ephesus hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans, but the church of Pergamos was practicing the doctrine. And people were being set up. And false doctrine takes root very fast, people. Amen. That's why it must be careful not to trifle with and purge it right away. So here's the bottom line. And I'm going to tell you their choice was simple. Either repent, verse number 16, or else I'll come unto thee quickly. I'll fight against them with the sword of my mouth. What does that mean? With the Word of God. With the Word of God. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And Christ warned them that the word of His mouth would be like a sword to fight against their error. He had warned them about embracing the practices of Balaam. Isn't it interesting? I know I keep saying that, but I just find things interesting. That Balaam himself, Balaam, the one that we call the doctrine of Balaam, the one who was doing it for reward, Balaam himself was slain by the sword. In the book of Numbers, chapter 31, we read, they slew the kings of Midian beside the rest of them that were slain, namely Evi, Rechem, Zur, Hur, Reba, five kings of Midian. Listen to this. And Balaam also, the son of Peor, they slew with the sword. The sword that they would have to face and the sword that we have to face is a greater one that Balaam looked down upon. It is the errant, infallible Word of God. So here's what I want to say to you, if I could. My conclusion, and I don't ever say that, in conclusion, because that doesn't really mean anything. But in conclusion is a challenge. And the same And the application of all of this is a challenge, meaning their challenge of their day and what Christ was saying to them is the same challenge that we have today. What is it, preacher? Hear the Word of God, obey the Word of God, receive the blessings. He that hath a ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna. Wow, what a promise. And one with great significance, because the children of Israel, listen, miraculously, they were fed for 40 years and sustained with the manna in the wilderness. Can you imagine getting up every morning? And the first time they ever got up, they looked out there and saw that on the ground and they said, "What is it?" And the literal interpretation of the word manna is, "What is it?" For 40 years they ate, "What is it?" "Mom, we're going to go out and get some, what is it?" "Well, what is it, son?" "Yep, Mom, that's what it is. It's what is it?" And the manna. The Bible says in John 6:35, Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst." The Lord had fed the children of Israel from heaven. And the overcoming life is for those who feed upon Christ, the eternal bread of life. The overcomer is precious. He will feed them with the heavenly substance. The manna in the wilderness had satisfied physical hungers for 40 years. But the bread of life, Jesus Christ, will satisfy the spiritual hunger forever. I can't overemphasize how you see people today grasping for something and looking for something. There's a hole, there's a hunger, and they try to fill it with everything. And our society tries everything to fulfill it. But we know as God's people, the only thing that will ever fill the hunger, that will ever fill the void, that will ever is Christ. Man, He sustains. "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Those who would repent and return to Him will find spiritual nourishment, real food for their souls. Then He said this. He said, "I'll give you a white stone. And in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth saveth he that receive it." Now, this was taken from the old Hebrew custom of when one got acquittal in a trial. When somebody would get an acquittal in a trial, they would give them a white stone. The white stone, therefore, became the semblance of innocence and deliverance. And the white stone here, I believe, speaks of the deliverance for all who will repent and turn to Christ. You know what our challenge is today? Our challenge is very real, to stay true to the Word of God. Do I think that's difficult? In one sense, I think it is, and in one thing, I think it's very simple. And the reason that I think it becomes a challenge is because people are people, and they want to be accepted. They want people to like them. Our young people are full of this idea that I want everybody to like me. Well, let me help you. I got over that a long time ago. And I don't mean it in a negative way. I am more concerned about what God thinks than what people think. But I'm like everybody else. You get around your peers, get around a crowd of men, they're talking this and they're talking that, and they want you to, and you're like, I can't go down that road. I can't participate in that. Well, why not? Are you some holy roller? Well, you can call me whatever you want, but I'd rather do what God says. Because I know one little bit of compromise leads to another little bit of compromise, which leads to another little compromise. And before you know it, you've compromised your whole life for the sake of trying to get along with somebody or something. And I'm just telling you, every knee shall bow. And you know what we should all want to hear? "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." You know what? Our church, 50 years from now, can be another casualty. But it doesn't have to be. Right. It does not have to be that way. Amen. You just got to stick with the doctrines. Right. Stay true to the Word of God and go forward. So the challenge this morning is the same as the challenge of their day. Hear the Word of God, obey the Word of God, and receive the blessings. Let's stand this morning, every head bowed. hear the Word of God. Praise God for those that have convictions. Praise God for the martyrs. I can't even imagine. Standing like we looked at a couple of weeks ago, the man who was 86 years old and said, I cannot deny the faith. I cannot deny the faith. We can't deny the faith today. We must stay true to the Word of God. Must do that. If you think about just the doctrine of salvation alone, how could we compromise the way of salvation when there's only one way through Christ? So whatever it is this morning that we've allowed, maybe just a little bit, we've just compromised a little bit. Let's be very careful. Let's ask God to speak to our heart and show us where we need to get back to and where we need to be. The church at Ephesus, listen, they were doctrinally sound. They wouldn't allow the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. They wouldn't allow that stuff in, but they lost their passion. They lost their fire. Can't do that either. Call wraps up together. Father, we love you so much. You are such a gracious God, a great God, and we're asking that you would speak to our hearts as only you can. Thank you for the sharp sword. Thank you that it divides the soul and the spirit and speaks to us where we need to be. Thank you, Lord, for Antipas that was in that church that would not compromise and how he represents those that were in the church that had great convictions, that had great courage and were willing to stand true. But Lord, we know within that congregation there was already the seeds of false doctrine and worldliness that had come in. And it eventually just led to the demise of a church that was sound of the faith and actually had people in it that were martyred for the faith. But eventually the cancer ate away at the very heart of the church. Lord, help us to be your people, to do that which is right, to go forward in the doctrines of the Scripture, and not to be ashamed of the faith once delivered unto the saints. Lord, you speak to our hearts now. If there's anyone here without Christ, they've never been saved. They've trusted other ways. They've trusted other things. They've had avenues that they've been told, this is the way you get saved, or that's the way you get saved. You just got to hang on. You just got to do this. God, show them that there's only one way, and that's through your Son. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Lord, you show people that truth this morning, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. 505, Have Thine Own Way. Great song, great invitation hymn. We'll sing it together this morning as Brother Brian leads us. Somebody to pray with you, we'll do that. Need to talk to somebody, we'll do that. Whatever you need, we'll be here to help you any way we possibly can. What is your need this morning? Where are you at this morning? Have every head bowed, every eye closed. Brian, would you sing through the next verse, please? Just be in an attitude of prayer, if you would.
Good to be in God's house today. It's a good message today. Just being reminding tonight.